I hope that's what you feel in your heart this morning, is that you feel adoration towards Jesus. I tell you what, while I get set up here, let's just sing this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, the first verse. Think about the words. It's a very familiar song, but think about the words. They're powerful. What a friend we have in Jesus. Just a small little testimony I had this week. So as I drive into work most mornings, I pray that God would give me wisdom. I feel like I'm in over my head in some things, and I feel like I need His help. I need wisdom. And so Friday morning was no different. I was driving into work, Odom Screven Road towards Screven, and I'm praying, God, please give me wisdom for the day. Just a little way God showed up to that day. We've been looking for several weeks for, do you all know what the old sleeper beams are that were in barns? They call them the sleeper beams. They were the round beams that were flat on one side. And they would use, they're kind of a little bit rare, but we're doing a trim package for a house down on the island that the customer really wants some sleeper beams in their great room. We haven't been able to find them. It's just been frustrating. We find some antique barn people, and they think they have them, and they don't get back with us and don't hear from them, and I'm telling you, it has been a frustration. I really wanted to be able to provide these for this customer. And so that Friday morning, I was there in the office, and I was like, you know what? I just want to see what a sleeper beam looks like. So I Googled sleeper beam. And I didn't ever get to see a sleeper beam, but a website popped up of an antique barn wood dealer from Ohio that I hadn't seen before. Like, we had searched a bunch of places, and I'd never seen this one. I clicked on it, and I was like, this looks interesting. There was a phone number there. I picked up the phone, called the number, and I said, a lady actually answered the phone. I was like, hallelujah, that's so rare. And I said, do you guys have a lot of old barn wood? And she said, sure do. I said, do you have a lot of beams? Sure do. Do you have sleeper beams? Sure do. Are they at least 20 foot long? Sure are. I was like, thank you, Jesus. But it was like I really think they're going to come through for us. And it was just, I think it was just a unique way that God, I don't know. I took it as God blessing my prayer on Friday. So don't ever be afraid to take things to God in prayer and ask for wisdom and guidance of His Spirit. I think He loves to show up in those kinds of little ways. As I was thinking about, I was thinking I would preach earlier than this in this year, and just haven't, but I was thinking about, what could I give us as a church that we could kind of put in our pocket for the year? Like, what is something that we could carry with us for the year that could maybe, you know, a quote or something like that, that you would keep in your pocket or you would have it on your phone or just something to keep in front of you? And I came across this quote from Benjamin Franklin. I don't know, it was somewhere back in December. I read this quote and I jotted it. I love quotes. I see quotes and I'll take a picture of it, like a screenshot of it, and or I'll write them down. And I have a few of my own quotes that I have. That I'm intrigued with quotes. And so this was one that I read, and I thought, this is a good one for me for the year. I should keep this in front of me, and I decided that I'm just going to share on this today. And I give you this quote. If you want to take a picture of it with your phone, take a picture of it. Do something to kind of keep it in front of you for this year. Maybe it can help you. So I'm just going to kind of unpack this quote here this morning and work our way through it. So this was back in the 1700s, probably, is when this quote was made by Benjamin. And it's like this, and you read it already. Be at war with your vices, at peace with your neighbors, and let every new year find you a better man, woman, person. Make you a better person. First, I'll address, I just need that screen out here somewhere so I can make sure that you're seeing what I'm seeing. First, I'll address the part at war with your vices. Whether it's a bad habit of turning to the snack cupboard for satisfaction, or falling in a trance in front of our mobile devices, or a deeper, more shameful habit that we would never mention to someone, or for sure not here in this assembly, I'm pretty sure that most of us could stand to break a vice or a habit or two, if you're like me anyway. Many of us long for the freedom of breaking an unhealthy habit, coping mechanism that we use to deal with life. And I believe even in a lot of times in unknown ways, we don't even know some of these habits or these ways of coping. But I think we long, each one of us long for the freedom of breaking unhealthy coping mechanism or secret of a more subtle pattern of sin. If we would be honest with ourselves, we would find that our bad habits or vices are more than just quirky little patterns or traits, and are actually sinful vices that have gripped us in dealing with the freedom that we so desperately long for. But only Jesus can heal. At the ADC convention several weeks ago, one of the speakers there was Laban Kaufman. He's from Middlefield, Ohio. And one of his topics he spoke on was pastoral transparency. And he talked about, and he made this quote, "We have to learn to live honest with ourselves instead of to others." And kind of the gist of what he was saying, he says, too often we try to portray something different to people around us than what we really are. And we try to build this falsehood, possibly. And he says we need to learn to be honest with ourselves. What's really going on in here? How do we portray ourselves to others is way too often our level of honesty, I think. One night this week, and it seems like I've had quite a few nights like this since I switched jobs. It's kind of eating my lunch. You can pray for me in this. It really is. Like, it's been a journey. And I go to sleep, and I wake up, like, early, 1 o'clock, and I'm just wide awake. And this week it happened. I don't even remember what morning it was. I woke up, it was the wee hours of the morning, and my mind was just racing. Man, just so many thoughts going on in my mind and processing stuff. And finally, shortly after 2 o'clock, I got up and I decided that I would journal all the thoughts. See if I could just journal the thoughts that were going through my mind, in hopes that maybe I would find some relief from it. So for the next 2 hours, I sat there on my phone and I just typed my thoughts for a couple hours. And the start of my journal, it said like this, journal February, I'm not sure what day it was, it's 2:30 in the morning. And at one point in my journal I wrote, it was towards the end of it, I went back there yesterday and looked, I made this statement, it feels weird to be writing so honestly my thoughts. It felt weird. But we have these thoughts. And I think so often, I think that's going back to what Laban is trying to tell us. So often we live in a way that we're not very honest with really what's going on inside of us. All right. Anyways, a vice is an evil, immoral, or wicked habit or practice. And I love the way Benji told us to deal with it. He said, be at war with them. War between the flesh and the spirit wages on. And I would say this side of heaven, there is no armistice or truce, no peace treaty to be made with the flesh, but a continual war against it. So I'm just going to look at some verses. Galatians talks about some of these, the works of the flesh. We could call them vices that can grab a hold of us. It says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Just in a different translation there, NLT. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think you could categorize these vices. I'm going to refer to them as vices today. I think you could categorize these into about, maybe more, but I would say three different categories. To start with there, I think it's talking about sexual perversion, immorality, impurity, sensuality. This would cover the areas of premarital relationship, pornography, homosexuality, prostitution, strip clubs, that type of stuff, I think is what those would refer to. And then I would categorize another part of it, idolatry and sorcery. I would put into more of the false worship category. If we worship Christ in any other way than spirit and in truth, it's idolatry. In fact, whatever is more important to us than Christ is idolatry. And sorcery has the idea of magic, tapping into a power outside of God. And it's interesting, I thought of that even in our Sunday school, like the power, the sorcery, the powers of darkness have power to do miracles. They can. And it's pretty amazing. So what separates Jesus from that? And I wondered, you made the comment, Eric, I don't think, am I right that they can't raise anyone from the dead? Is that what separates it? Do they have that much power? Help me out here. I'm not sure. Like I was just thinking about that when you were doing your Sunday school. Like there is like the sorcery, you know, we see these things around. They tap into a power, but it's not the power of God. And let's be careful that we don't tap into those powers, but rather into the power of God. And then I would think the last category I think that I would say is the social sins, the way we interact with each other. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, drunkenness, revelings. Some of that I would just categorize into like a social sin. Most of these have to do with which ruler you allow to rule your heart. And Paul is pretty frank. Doesn't leave too much room for negotiation here when he says at the end, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I warned you. Okay? There's your warning. You know the scary thing about the flesh is this. The flesh can dress up what appears as a righteous person, or it can undress at a party in Vegas. That's the scariness of the flesh. I'm going to read that to you again. The flesh can dress up what appears as a righteous person, or it can undress to a party in Vegas. That's the flesh. Solomon sought out wisdom, and as you read his writings, you can tell that he was aware of a lot of these vices. He wanted his son, and sons, I would say, to be wise. You can hear that as you read through the Proverbs. Like he was aware of a lot of these vices, and he said, beware of these things. Don't go after them. Don't allow them to rule your life. And I want to look at some of those. Here's just some of them that I jotted down. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Anger, uncontrolled, will ruin you. Whenever you are angry, be assured that it is not only a present evil, but that you have increased a habit. Anger is a bad counselor. Some of these are quotes. Anger is a stone cast into a wasp nest. So anger can be a vice that we allow to grab a hold of us. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pride will destroy you. This sin is a sure sign a person is going down, no matter how powerful or successful they appear. Choose humility, and it will bring you honor. There was one who thought himself above me, and he was until he had that thought. I like that one. Pride. Eric talked about it in Sunday school as well. Pride is destructive. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Envy is about as bad as it gets. You hide it in your heart, but it eats at you day and night. It is rottenness in your bones and will corrupt your spirit and body. As rust corrupts iron, so envy corrupts man. I just jotted a few examples. I thought of Joseph's brothers. When Joseph came, they were envious of Joseph and his position with his father and his dreams that they thought he would rule over them. Saul and David, we see that there, just the envy that Saul had towards David. And I mean, in both of these examples, envy unchecked will kill. And I believe it's probably a little bit more easier for us to have that vice in our hearts than what we really want to recognize or be honest with. Envy, just of another's position, of another's means, of another's ability, of a gift, like it can be all kinds of things. But just to be envious of that is a vice that that Satan will use in our lives. And it always kills. Slandering, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Ninth commandment, I'm not sure why I put that in there. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I think because we're getting to the neighbor part here in a little bit. Slandering proves you a scoundrel. It is gossip, backbiting, whispering, and tattling. Character assassination is much easier and surer than physical assault. To murder character is as truly a crime as to murder the body. The tongue of the slanderer is brother to the dagger of the assassin. We don't really usually think of it in that way, right? Slandering, belittling, talking bent down someone. We don't think of it quite as brother to a dagger. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Scorning marks you worse than a fool. A fool is mostly stupid, a scorner wickedly arrogant. That was a quote. I should have put parentheses there. A person that assumes he is right is worse than one seldom right. Do you love correction and those who give it? If not, you are a scorner. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without wall. These vices catch those who do not allow the Holy Spirit to rule their hearts. Now, I'm sure not near all of those caught your attention, but I'm just wondering if one or two did. Do any of those connect with you? What is the vice that you're dealing with, that you need to repent of, that I need to repent of? Don't make a peace treaty with that vice. Go to war with it, is what Benji told us to do. And I think Jesus would tell us the same thing, to go to war. We hear a lot of teaching about our standing in Christ, who we really are as children of God. And too often we view ourselves as slaves instead of sons and daughters, and I agree. But I would say this, and I don't know, this may be a little controversial. Just tell me if it is, if I'm off my rocker here. Too many of us are content to stay right there. And we are not concerned about moving on to perfection. And I would call that sanctification. So what I'm saying is, okay, I'm a son, so I'm fine. I'm done. I think the Word of God and Jesus teaches us to move on to perfection, to move towards us, to move towards Him. And we call that process sanctification. Sanctification is a part of us learning about our own sinful patterns, our flesh that loves to rise up, and learning how to crucify and put to death these patterns. And here's the quote I would make. Sanctification doesn't happen by realizing how holy we are, but in realization of how often we allow the flesh to rule our hearts and mind, and having a humble enough spirit to cry out to God in repentance towards it. This is how you go to war with your vices. True? False? Shall I read it again? Sanctification doesn't happen by realizing how holy we are, or our standing, is what I'm saying, okay? But in realization of how often we allow the flesh or these vices to rule our hearts and mind, and sanctification happens as we have a humble enough spirit to cry out to God in repentance towards it. This is how we go to war with our vices. So, yes, we need to know our position in Christ and who we are, but I think to move on with these vices is that we have to first of all recognize them, and sometimes we don't. I said it earlier. Sometimes we don't even know what these vices are. But yet, just a prayer that God would reveal these to us and show us. James Beachy, I don't know if you remember him. He was the guy from Oregon that stood up here and he spoke to us that one Sunday morning. Remember that? He told us, remember, he said, the hardest thing we will ever do is what? Remember? Surrender. He said, it's up to us to make that call to surrender. And he said, no one else can do it for us. It's up to us to surrender. I don't say this warning to shake your standing in Christ this morning. The Spirit of God, if you let Him lead you, will always bring you to a place of sorrow and repentance. I believe as you truly seek the Spirit of God, He will lead you. And you don't have to, I'm not trying to put fear in you that maybe you're missing it or you don't know. Be open to Him. Think, maybe write, journal, some of your thoughts, process, and maybe it'll come to light some vices that you're dealing with. But Jesus is our general, our master, and his guidance is greater than the flesh as we surrender. And so how do we, and I think, yeah, just part of the process of understanding those vices comes even in finding a friend and just being open with a friend and talking about things, your life and patterns and how you deal with life and temptations that you face. Don't do it alone. So much for vices. Let's move on. At peace with your neighbor was the last thing that Benji told us to do. Be at war with your vices. Oh, it's gone. What was it? Be at war with your vices and at peace with your neighbor. At peace with your neighbor. Romans 14, here it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. I've had two situations that, as with a physical neighbor, where we live on Bear Branch Road. The first one started out kind of ugly. And thankfully today I feel like I'm at peace with my neighbor. At least he waves at me and he smiles at me and he'll talk to me. So I think we're at peace. And I've already talked, I know I've mentioned it already, but it had to do with a right-of-way on our property and me not showing up for an appointment. I ended up deeding about an acre and a half to him as a way to make peace, and I think it made peace. So thankful for that. I had another neighbor right beside us that was very easy to get along with, and he was the one that reached out to me. He was the neighborly one, to tell you the truth, and we had a neat relationship, and when he passed away, he actually asked me to speak at his funeral, which was in the backyard of his place, and I was able to speak there, and part of the Army was there, Navy, what was it? Army, and you had these soldiers there, and their salute guns and all that, and I'm sitting there, I get to speak truth about my neighbor and truth about God. What an it was an amazing time, amazing experience. But just the neighbors, you know the story of the Good Samaritan? Where the man was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho? Or was it Jericho to Jerusalem? I forget which way it was. Who was the neighbor? You remember who the neighbor was? Was it the guy that was on his way and got beaten up? Was he the neighbor? The neighbor was the guy, the Good Samaritan, right? He was the neighbor, the one that stopped and help. We think of it sometimes the other way, that the dude that got beat up was a neighbor and we should have helped our neighbor. It is sometimes how I have processed it. But it was interesting that in the end, Jesus says something different. The one who helped the one beaten was the neighbor. We, like the lawyer, sometimes spend too much time trying to figure out whom we're supposed to love. You remember the conversation the lawyer was having with Jesus? Who is mine? He thought he had lived a really good life, and it looks like he did. And Jesus, you know, he had said, love your neighbor and all this. And he said, and by the way, Jesus, who is my neighbor? So he wanted to get into the technicalities and hopefully excuse himself by exactly who was his neighbor. And Jesus said, no, you're missing the point. And I think we can do the same thing. We spend too much time trying to figure out whom we're supposed to love, or who we're to live in peace with. Do I have to live in peace with this person or with this neighbor? He's really not my neighbor, but is he? No, you're missing the point. We're supposed to live in peace as much as possible with everyone. Don't try to figure that out. You're supposed to live in peace, right? Okay, don't try to figure out who. Am I a peacemaker? Ask yourself this question. Am I a peacemaker, a peace seeker, a peace lover, a peace follower, a peacekeeper? Is that who you are? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Luke 1, towards the end, Zacharias' prophecy about Jesus. It says, this was part of his prophecy about Jesus, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's why Jesus came, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Being able to live in peace towards our neighbors involves being at peace in our own heart. So it is crucial that we find that inner peace in our own heart. And when you find that deep, abiding peace, it's not hard to be at peace with your neighbor. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, or you should say they will not easily stumble. Proverbs again says, the way of wisdom, this way of wisdom equals pleasantness, and all her, referring to wisdom's paths, are peace. So what are some practical ways to live with our neighbors, our physical neighbors? Give me some practical ways that we should live in peace with our neighbors here today, this year.
What? Build a big fence.
Build a big fence that divides you. There you go. Spend time with them. Yes. Go the second mile. What else? Keep your animals penned up, right? Have a good fence. I learned that the hard way. If going on their property, ask permission. Don't just assume you can go on their property. If you borrow something from them, take it back as soon as you're done with it. Just some practical ways that we should live in peace, I think, are go a long ways in living with peace, in peace with our neighbors. You have to work towards peace. It's not something that happens naturally. The Bible is pretty clear about that. The New Testament, it talks about be at peace with one another. Be at peace among yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Pursue what makes for peace. Pursue it, what makes for peace. These things that you know will end in peace, pursue them. We have to work for us. Peace calls us to work through our conflicts in love. It's not absence of conflict, but it's a desire to be in peace, and we can work through those conflicts and still have peace. The way of peace will cost you. It generally will cost you something. Joey made a profound statement. Where's Joey? He was here. There he is. Joey, you made a profound statement last Sunday morning when you were doing the songs, and I don't even know if you know it. But you said that, and I'm not saying it word for word here, but you made the comment that you believe it's possible to have, help me out, to have a respect for each other even though we may have different convictions. Am I saying that right? You want to reword it? Okay. And I believe it's a profound statement that we can be at peace with each other even though our convictions may be different. It's doable through the Spirit of God within our hearts. I can't demand that every one of you be at the same place that I am. I'm on a journey with God, and you probably can't do that to me. Not saying that we can't challenge each other and encourage each other, for sure. But the way of peace compels us to seek to understand where the other person is coming from, respect and recognize that God is at work in a person's life, and allow His peace to rule our hearts so that we're not offended if they think differently than I do. If we have love in our hearts, we will seek peace. I'm trying to get here to the end so I can dismiss you guys. Ronald Reagan made this quote. He said, "Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the ability to handle it by peaceful means." Let's live our lives so that we can say, I missed something. Hey, check it out. This afternoon, check it out. Check out 2 Samuel 20, verse 19. It's an interesting verse. I'm going to leave it with that. I was going to say, may we say with the lady in that verse what she said. But you look at it this afternoon when you lay down and take your nap. 2 Samuel 20, verse 19. All right, I want to play a song here, just in closing. Lord, make us instruments of